We're in Galatians, as many of you know who have been here over the past weeks. This morning we're going to be in Galatians 5, so turn there in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. So far in Galatians, Paul has, he kind of has three things that he's working on here in Galatians. He's defended his apostleship. He's been challenged by those teachers and Judaizers, the legalizers who came to the church in Galatia, and so he was challenged there as to whether he was really a true apostle. So he kind of defends that in his letter here, and he also shows that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by any level of keeping the law, of doing what's right. None of that saves us. None of that brings us into a place of being accepted by God. We are accepted by God through what Christ has done for us and through our putting our faith in Him, through God's forgiveness and grace in our lives. God loves us simply out of His mercy, love, and grace, not because of what we do. And so Paul is making that very clear as we go through here, and he says, if we get into a place where we're depending on what we do to make ourselves acceptable to God, we're putting ourselves under slavery. And we put ourselves under the law, as he says it there with the Jewish faith. And under the law, we're lost because we can never live up to it. So as we get into chapter 5 here, Paul kind of reiterates all of this at the beginning of the chapter, and I want to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll kind of work through those a verse or two at a time, and then spend a little bit more time on the rest of the chapter after that. But let's read, first of all, the first 12 verses. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul's kind of harsh there, huh? Maybe. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go back to the beginning here. Verse 1, Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Once again, Paul equates, as we talked about in our last message here from Galatians, he equates this legalism that's being brought, this Jewish or even Christian legalism, he equates that with paganism. He says, you were pagans before, don't let yourselves get pulled back into that same kind of slavery again with this Jewish legalism. Legalism, or the attempt to make ourselves acceptable to God or to earn His favor by what we do, breeds anxiety, self-righteousness, fear, resentment. And so when he says, don't let yourself come under this yoke of slavery, that's what he's talking about. It's a heavy thing to try and make ourselves by what we do acceptable to God. He says, stand firm. Don't let yourselves slip into that. We're prone to slipping into that kind of legalism in our lives, that kind of sense that if I'm just good enough, I'll be good enough for God. It's easy to slip there. And so he says, stand firm. He says in verses 2 and 3, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. Paul says you have to make a choice. You can't have your foot one here in legalism and one over here in grace. He says you can't do that. You've got to choose. The two do not go together. They don't hold together. Depending on one eliminates the other. If you're going to depend on making yourself by what you do acceptable to God, then you're losing out on grace. The two don't combine. You have to make a choice here. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Now, this isn't a verse to say, oh, I see you can lose your salvation. I don't think that's what Paul's addressing. He's simply saying, as you slip into this area of legalism, you move away from the grace of Christ. You're moving out from under that. You're leaving it. You're leaving the grace of Christ and that experience. Verses 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He says, by contrast to this idea of coming under the yoke or the slavery of legalism, he says, by contrast to that, as we maintain our faith in what Christ has done for us, we know, the word here he uses is hope. When we talk about Christian hope, as the Bible talks about hope, it's not something we're like, yeah, I hope it's going to happen. It's, I know it's going to happen. This is what I'm looking forward to. It's not here yet. I don't see it yet, but I know it's going to happen. That's what hope means in the Bible. And so he says we have this hope. It's this hope in Christ that we will continue to grow in righteousness until that is completed in us. So Paul talks at another place, he talks about the fact of Christ's imputed righteousness. In other words, in Christ, we receive Christ's righteousness, and that's how God views us. So that's now. If you are in Christ, God views you in that righteous way with Christ's righteousness. But we all know that in our lives, as we live, we're not completely righteous yet. We're growing in that. Our lives are being changed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ at this point in our lives. And that will continue to grow. We have that hope. We know that in the Spirit, we have this hope in the Spirit, we will continue to grow in that righteousness, becoming like the image of Christ until that day when life here is over for us and we will be fully found in the image of Christ. That will be completed. And so Paul says to the Philippians, he says, I'm confident, when he writes to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And then Paul goes on to say, the outworking of this faith is love. He says, when we have this kind of faith, it gets expressed in love. And it's seen in our lives in that way. He continues in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Paul's concerned. He says, this progress in your lives after hearing the gospel, it's being interrupted by what's going on here. He says, legalism is insidious. It'll spread like yeast does in dough if the issue's not addressed. He says, that's not from God, the one who called you. This whole idea is not from God. He goes on then in verses 10 to 12. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, he says, I'm confident you're not going to go to this way of legalism. You're going to understand. Continue to understand that you are saved by grace. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The false teachers may have been saying that Paul was actually supporting circumcision. We find when we read the letter to Timothy that Paul actually at one point told Timothy, yeah, be circumcised so that you'll be understood and acceptable. It had to do, I believe, with being able to identify with the Jews and being able to preach the gospel with them. Maybe there's something to that going on. We don't know exactly, but it seems that somebody was saying, yeah, Paul supports this idea of you need to become circumcised. And so Paul, first of all, here is saying, that's not the case. You know that's not the case. And that's why I'm being persecuted here, because I'm teaching the gospel, the cross, that that's how we become acceptable to God, through what Christ has done for us. And that's why I'm being persecuted by these teachers at this point, these false teachers. And he says they'll pay the penalty for that. There's a penalty to be paid for such false teaching. Castration was practiced as a sacred rite in some ancient religions, particularly by priests. So it was something that was connected, actually, with some of the pagan religions that were going on. And so Paul could have been sort of bringing this sort of shocking thing of a link between sacral castration in the pagan religions and Jewish circumcision, and making a kind of a link there and saying, look, this is what you're talking about. You're talking about this thing of somehow making yourself acceptable to God. And it's just as bad as what goes over here in these pagan religions. He also may have been making the connection that in Jewish law, those who were castrated were disbarred from the congregation of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 21:23:1, it tells us those people in that condition, they were not welcome. They were not to come into the place of assembly of the family of God, the people of God. And so Paul's kind of making this link and saying, if you go this direction of coming under the law, that's where you're at. You die by the law as well. So Paul's serious about this, and he kind of recaps it for us here. And then let's go back, continue on in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So Paul gets to the third issue that he needs to address here. The third issue was people were saying, well, if we're not under the law anymore, what's going to keep people living rightly? What's going to keep them living righteously if we're not really under the law? How are you going to address this? And so Paul addresses it here. He says, yes, you have freedom. You are freedom. You are free from the sin nature within you. And we'll get to that here. He'll get to that in just a little bit further here. So you're free from that. You're free from trying to have to prove yourself to God, which you can't do, to make yourself acceptable to God. You're free from all that. All that freedom does not mean that you are free to just live any old way you want to live. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. He says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we fail at love, rules, laws, and theologies mean nothing. If we fail at love, all of those things mean nothing. Paul kind of addresses that as well to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, right? He says, if you have all these wonderful gifts of the Spirit and you're strong in them, but you don't have love, it's worth nothing. The law is fulfilled or summed up, he says, in love. In loving one another and in loving God, as Jesus taught. How many churches and relationships have been torn apart and destroyed in our passion to keep specific rules and laws and theologies when love is not expressed? How many people have been driven away from the church due to a rigid adherence to rules without love? It's happened. Paul's warning that this could happen in the Galatian church. He says, if you go down this road of requiring these legalities and you don't love one another, which is where the real fulfillment of the law is, you're going to be torn apart. if in the midst of trying to maintain some level of purity and following rules, laws, and theologies, we fail to serve one another in love and just keep bickering, he says, we'll destroy ourselves. So if we fail at love, rules, laws, and theologies really don't mean anything, Paul says. But he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What are we going to do about the sinful nature? What's going to keep us in line, so to speak? That's the question that comes up when we're like, wait a minute, we're not under the law anymore? So let's read what he says. How does Paul answer that? Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Paul, first of all, points out that the Spirit and the sin nature are in conflict within me, within you. The Holy Spirit and the sin nature are in conflict. It's an irreconcilable conflict. There's no conflict resolution. There's no mediation that can take place to bring these two together. They're in conflict. It happens within us. You must follow or give in to one or the other in your life. There's no middle ground. It's within us. It's not quite like this comic or drawing we have sometimes where you got the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other kind of talking to you. Okay, it's not just outside us, it's within us. The old sinful nature and the Spirit are both present there within us at this point. And there's this conflict. They're in conflict. They call for different things. Our sinful nature ruled alone within us until we come to faith in Christ. Coming to faith in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts, who changes us, changes our desire to follow Christ. Paul speaks of it as the old self and the new self in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. He says this: You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul says, you got the old and the new, and they're in conflict. There's a battle. And so I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. We have a choice to make in our lives. There's several implications of what's happening here, of what Paul says. The first implication is that we have this choice. We may choose to live by the Spirit or to live by the sinful nature. We can't say the devil made me do it. We choose. We're responsible for those choices, whether we live by the Spirit or by the sinful nature. Our lives are made up of all kinds of choices, and I'm not talking just about, am I going to have peanut butter and jelly or tuna fish today, but choices about what we value and what we choose to do and how we choose to treat people and whether we listen to the Spirit, to the voice of God. And those choices really add up as the Spirit speaks to us, as the Spirit gives us direction. In the Old Testament, Joshua said to the people of God as he came before them, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he goes on to say, "I've made a choice." He says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord." Joshua makes that choice. We're called to make that choice. Who will you listen to? Who will you go with? The Spirit and what the Spirit is doing within you? Or the old sinful nature, which is still there in conflict? Paul says, you know who's winning the conflict. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're clearly evil. He says, this isn't actually rocket science. You can look at yourself, you can look at your life, and you can see who's winning that conflict. The sinful nature or the Spirit? It's obvious, he says, the acts of the sinful nature. They're clearly evil. They originate from somewhere, from our sinful nature, egged on by the enemy, but originating in that old nature which is still there within us at this point. But if we're choosing to be led by the Spirit, we'll demonstrate something else in our lives. There'll be another type of fruit there. When we follow the Spirit, he says, there's no need for the law. We're not under that idea anymore of making ourselves good in God's eyes. The fruit of the Spirit is so obviously good. It's not quite like if you go to the store and you get a cantaloupe, or a watermelon, or a honeydew, and you're trying to guess, is this good fruit or not? Is it good inside or not? The fruit of the Spirit is obviously good. We know where it comes from. And so we can tell, we can look at our lives, and we can know what's going on here. What's happening with this conflict that's within me? Paul also lets us know that we are empowered by God's grace and Spirit. This isn't something we can do on our own. It's not a choice we can make totally on our own. We are empowered by God's grace and God's Spirit. If we choose to be led by the Spirit, we're not under the law, as we said. The purpose of the law was not simply guidance, but it actually pointed out our sinfulness. That's what the law did. Make sin evident in our lives. Anyone shown guilty by the law was sentenced to death. That would be all of us. In Christ, God says, I'm going to suspend the law. In Christ, my Son, the death penalty has been paid for you. All of your past sin is wiped clean. You're starting with a clean slate. You're living in that way now. I'm putting my Spirit within you so that you know what is right and what is wrong. When you're about to make the wrong choice, my Spirit will warn you. When you have made the wrong choice, my Spirit will call you to repent and move off in a new direction towards God. And you'll be under grace rather than law. God's grace empowers us to be led by the Spirit. That's why Christianity makes sense to me. Otherwise, we live under guilt because we can't live up to the law. But when we're taken out from that guilt, now we have the opportunity to follow the Spirit. We have the opportunity to do what we can't do on our own. As you think about fruit, Paul doesn't use his metaphors just accidentally. He didn't accidentally say the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul must have some things in mind when he talks about the outcome of the Spirit in our lives that way. So I'd like to mention a few things about the growth of fruit. First thing about the growth of fruit is that it's gradual. If you sit out in your backyard and watch the apple tree, you won't see the apples growing. But if you look at them one day and a couple of weeks later you look, you'll see, wow, they're larger, or they're starting to get red, they're a little pink. You'll see that the growth has happened. But it's gradual. The fruit of the Spirit is also gradual in our lives. It's taking place over time. It becomes evident at times of testing, at times of difficulty, when we find out, hey, I do see there's some new level of love here in my life. There's a new level of patience here. I've become a more gentle person. In those times of testing, that comes out. It becomes visible. The growth is inevitable. When we think about biological growth and the growth of plants, it's going to take place. And I have a picture here. This morning is really the best way to illustrate it. See that rock, that tree? Crack that rock. Put a seed in that little crevice, a little crevice on that rock, and you wouldn't expect that the seed was going to win out. But it did. It was inevitable that that seed would grow and that tree would grow, and it would crack that much harder rock. The fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. We're not saved by our fruit, but a person saved by faith will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, breaking through the rock-hard sinful nature. It's going to happen. Fruit is internally rooted. And what I mean by that is the fruit grows out of the life of the tree. I've got two peach trees at home. One of them is dying, and I have a feeling is dead now. I'm going to find out for sure as spring comes our way. But assuming that it's dead, there's not going to be any peaches on that tree this year. I'm hoping there'll be some on the live tree. And I could tie some peaches. I could say, no, I want this tree to be fruitful, and I could put some peaches on that tree. Doesn't matter. The tree's going to be dead. The peaches are not going to grow there. It's the life in the tree that produces the fruit, not the other way around, the fruit producing the life in the tree. Our relationship with God is a life-giving relationship. It depends on God's grace, and that gives rise to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that relationship of life with God. And so we have to pay attention to that. It's what we have as we put our faith in Christ. The growth of fruit is also symmetrical. What do I mean by this? Symmetrical means that things are the same, the same overall. When Paul talks about fruit here, he uses the singular. He's not talking plural. Often we think about the fruit of the Spirit. We think, oh yeah, there's some peaches and some apples and some pears and some bananas. And often when we talk about the fruit of their Spirit, we're like, yeah, that person, I've really got the gentleness, but I don't really have the patience very much. Or something like that. And what I'm saying by symmetrical is Paul's talking singular about fruit here. It's like a bunch of grapes. They all grow together. It's not like some of the grapes grow and some of the grapes don't grow. They all grow together as one. The fruit of the Spirit is the same way. All of this grows in us. All of these characteristics grow in us. It's not like we have love, but we don't have patience. We have gentleness, but we don't have long-suffering. It all grows. It's all an integrated part of our relationship with the Spirit, of our experience of grace, of God's grace and God's love. Now, sometimes you may notice some people seem to be particularly, say, patient. Usually that has something to do with our personality, with the kind of person we happen to be. So when you notice a big difference in your life, like I really have this, but I don't seem to have this so much, it probably has something more to do with who you are as a person. But the growth of all of those areas are going to take place in your life with the Spirit. And all of those areas will be strengthened. So we're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to happen in our lives. God wants to lead us by His Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the implication of what he's saying. He says, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. And it won't all happen right now. We said this is a gradual process. And so we live or we walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Respond to the Spirit quickly. Don't grieve the Spirit. Walk where the Spirit walks now with each step. So it's a step-by-step thing as the Spirit works in our lives, leads us and guides us. An example has to do with dancing. A number of years ago, Luann and I took some dance lessons. I got to tell you, I'm not very good at it, okay? There's something about getting rhythm and making my body move with that rhythm that doesn't work real well for me. But when you dance, and if you are able to dance, one of the reasons you can stay in step with your partner and stay together is because you're both listening to the rhythm of the music. You're both following the same rhythm as you move through the steps of the dance. That's kind of like the way it is with the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit, of following the Spirit. Stay in step. If you get out of step, then you start stepping on each other's toes and that sort of thing when you're dancing. It gets all out of whack. But if you can stay in step with that rhythm, step by step, you'll be good together. I believe that's what we're talking about when we talk about being led by the Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit says. Obey what the Spirit is doing a step at a time. One step at a time. Another preacher gave another example. He said, I've read that the Alaskan bull moose battles for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going head to head with antlers crunching together as they collide. You can see a couple of bull moose going at it in the fall. The heftiest bull moose, the biggest bull moose with the largest and strongest antlers, generally wins the battle. But where's the battle really fought for the bull moose? It's fought or won during the summer when the bull moose is eating and eating and eating continually. The moose that eats the best diet and the most food and gains the most weight will generally win the battle in the fall. We need to be strengthened in the Spirit. When we read and ponder God's Word, when we come to God in prayer, in silence, in contemplation, when we worship in our closet or with the body of Christ, when we remind ourselves of God's power and of His love for us, when we open ourselves honestly and intimately with brothers and sisters that we can trust, when we do those things, we're strengthened in the Spirit, and we're prepared for that inevitable conflict that takes place within us between the Spirit and the sin nature. We need to be strengthened in the Spirit. Paul ends by saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. First of all, Paul affirms, we belong to Christ. He says, those of you who belong to Christ, our approval and our welcome from the Father rests not on our actions, but on Christ, what Christ has done for us. By grace, through faith in Christ, we're secure in Him. We can admit to where the sinful nature has won out, and the fruit of the Spirit needs to be allowed to grow in our lives, because we belong to Him. We can admit those things without condemnation. The fruit of the Spirit grows as we crucify the sinful nature. He says, we've crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Tim Keller says, this means that we deal with the motivation behind our sinful actions. We must dismantle the things that we have established as idols in our lives, the things that we have decided we must have in order to be happy or satisfied or content or accepted. There's things in our lives that displace God. We say, I have to have this in order to have life. Tim says, we need to look at those things that lie behind the acts of the sinful nature. And we crucify those. We have crucified them. We said, those things are no longer what I live for. Those are not the things that I have to have. God is who I need. And God is supreme. And when we do that, then we're able to begin to move past those things. We're able to see that change and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives as we follow step by step. The overall idea here is that God provides everything good that we need and we look only to Him. And when we get rid of those other things and we look only to God who is good, that is the crucifying of the sinful nature. It's putting those things to death and trusting God fully, putting our faith in Him. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. So by grace, we find ourselves accepted, acceptable to God. And by His Spirit, we're now able to live out of who He has called us to be and who He's made us to be. I'd like to ask you to stand and let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the Spirit's presence in our lives. I thank You that You love us, that You care for us, that it is by Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, that we are loved by You. And Father, we recognize that needs to be our identity, that we're loved by You simply by Your love for us, not because of anything that we've done or anything that we can do. And Lord, we're tempted to just slide back into that idea of thinking that we can make ourselves acceptable, or thinking that we can kind of do this on our own, and we can't. And so, Father, I ask that You would remind us, that You would make us open-hearted, open-eared to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, to hear the way that the Spirit is guiding us and directing us. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be strong in our lives, that You would continue, Father, to bring about the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in us, that we might become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I thank You that You're doing that in us and that we can trust that to continue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you're a child of God, you know that you have a good, good Father.